Everybody ready? Mm-hmm. Yeah? So today we're going to continue with this daring plan. Part 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. This is part 3 of the plan. Well, the first part of the plan was just a general introduction. Here's what I'm looking for. I'm trying to find peace for you. I have your best intentions. And then we talked about Boaz being our relative. And she talks about when you're going to go and confront Boaz and how this is going to work. And now, Naomi talks to her daughter-in-law, to Ruth, about the specific preparations. Here's how you'll prepare for this meeting. She says, V'rachatzt, you're going to bathe. V'sacht, which literally would mean you'll anoint yourself. V'samt, simlisayich olayich, and you will place your clothes upon you. The Orad Tagoyren, you go down to the threshing grounds. Al Tivodi Leish, make sure nobody knows that you're there, or Boaz doesn't know you're there. Ad Kaloso Leechol Velishtos, until he's finished eating and drinking. So there's a couple of things that have to be understood here, right? First of all, Pshuta Shel Mikra. Simple, straightforward interpretation. What does it mean, v'rachatzt? You shall wash yourself. Bathe. Wash yourself. What does it mean, v'sacht? Oil, perfume, oil of veve, I don't know, whatever. Yeah. V'samt simlo isayich? Put on a dress. So that's pretty straightforward. Yes, it's written simloch, but we read it simlo isayich. So let's take a look in Rashi, because Rashi is going to tell us like what this means. Rashi says, v'rachatzt. Rinse yourself from the stain of idolatry. And of course, he's quoting the Medrash Rabbah, Rus Rabbah. Vesacht. So if v'rachatz doesn't mean bathing literally, then what does vesacht mean? Does it mean actual oil? Does it mean actual perfume? He says, Elu mitzvahs. This is mitzvahs. Vesamt simlo isayich. And you're going to place a dress. Here says Rashi, Begadim shel Shabbos. Here we refer to actual clothing, which is Big Day Shabbat. So I have two questions. I think two questions have to be asked over here. Question number one. Isn't Rashi's job, Pshuta Shel Mikra, isn't Rashi's job to keep us on the straight and narrow, understanding the verse in its most literal way? And is Rashi indicating that she actually didn't bathe? Number one. Number two, if the V'rachatzt is non-literal, it's what we would call metaphoric, mitinuf avei dezora, from the stain of idolatry. And if visacht is not literal, it doesn't mean actual oil or perfume, but it means mitzvahs. And what does that mean anyway? How do you perfume yourself with mitzvahs? Then the third part is visamt sim lisayach, you should place your dress. Is that also metaphoric? No, Rashi seems to know. This begadim shel Shabbos, that's actual clothes. So this is literal or metaphoric? We're referring here to conceptual rinsing and washing or actual dressing. And there seems to be a contradiction in the words of Rashi. But in general, why would Rashi depart from the literal meaning? V'rachatzt means you should rinse yourself, bathe yourself. That's like so basic, of course. So bathe yourself.
Is it mikveh?
It may be mikveh. Mm-hmm. Also. Maybe mikveh also. But then the question becomes, if it's just about mikveh, why wouldn't Rashi just tell us, v'rachatzt, bathe in the mikveh? Doesn't say by mikveh, he says, mitinuf aveda zara. It happens to be that the cleansing of aveda zara utilizes mikveh. But Rashi doesn't just say mikveh. He goes beyond mikveh. It's not just the actual technical immersion in the mikveh. He talks about aveda zara. Aveda zara is ideas, ideals, sentiments in the heart.
She already converted.
That's even a bigger question here. She already converted. She's already a Jew, a righteous Jew, a tzidkonit, an extraordinary person with great spiritual virtues and values. Now she's going to get rid of Aveda Zara? What is this suggesting to us? That up until this point, she's an idolater? And from this point and onward, she's only going to worship God and will stop to worship godheads or shamans or spirits or whatever else is included in the plethora of ancient idolatry? What does this mean?
I said I'm going to give you two questions, but I know I'll give you like half a dozen. Really, the whole thing doesn't seem to make any sense here. I'm boiling down the two questions to why does Rashi depart from the literal meaning? And within that framework of the literal meaning, there seems to be almost a contradiction in Rashi's commentary, in which is part literal, part not literal. There's obviously something more going on here. There's something that compelled Rashi to follow this approach. Especially because the Sif Sikha Chamim says, how does Rashi know that get on, put on a dress means put on clothing of Shabbos? So the Sif Sikha Chamim quotes the Medrash and the Yalkut Shemayni, and he says, what? Was the suggestion she should go naked? Well, it's good Naomi told her to put on a dress. Otherwise, she would have to just go in a state of undress. What does it mean, put on a dress? You need to be told to put on a dress when you go out? You need to be told to wear clothing?
Nicer clothes.
Oh, so therefore it must be finery. Better, different clothing. Big day Shabbos. So that forces Rashi. But then, if you read the Sif Sikha Chamim and understand Rashi that way, then this is very literal. Then the idea of begadim are actual. It literally means to put on clothing. Now, the thing is, if you look in the Medrash, it seems that we're not only talking about Big Day Shabbos, but also there's the begadim of mitzvahs too. So, none of the Mefarshim will speak about this. I think it's implicit, self-understood, that there's a larger question here. It's a larger question that doesn't have to be spoken about. And the larger question is, when Tanakh, Torah Nevi'im Uktuvim, Scripture, give us details that seem to be superfluous, or would be obvious, we have to ask ourselves a question, what else is being conveyed here? So let me give you an example. It says that you should wait till after Boaz finishes eating. What is he having for dinner? Is he going to use cutlery? Is it like a loaf of bread? do we know? She knows when he's going to eat. In fact, as the Mefarshim say, she knew that his custom was to finish the winnowing when it was still light outside, and he would only eat after he finished working. So she knew when he eats. She doesn't know what he eats. Why doesn't it talk about that? What did Rus eat? Rus comes there when it's still light outside because she had to come to the field and she was going to be seen. She has to go and hide herself. Why didn't she tell her, pack along a snack? Yeah, take some lunch. Take a salami sandwich, just in case you get hungry. Is there any indication that Rus had to starve, that she went there and starved for a long time? How about shoes? Footwear now? She go barefoot? What kind of shoes? She wear high heels, flats? Or the equivalent of such shoes in the old days? How come that's not being discussed? I could go on. The point is, if the Torah, the Scripture, conveys it to us, there's got to be a reason it's conveying it to us. So sometimes there are things we wouldn't know otherwise. If we wouldn't know, we wouldn't know. That Avraham Avinu, for example, exhibited extraordinary levels of hospitality when he fed the Malachim. The Torah has to tell us that he was going to slaughter 3 cows to give everybody a tongue. That's quite literal. So why is it telling us what Avraham Avinu served? Because it wants us to know that hospitality means you go beyond the call of duty. Abrahamic hospitality means you understand the needs of your guest. Don't serve him what you like, serve him what they like. Would Avraham Avinu have butter and then meat in the same meal? No, of course he wouldn't. But they would. In fact, they used to cook it together. He wasn't going to do that to them, but he served it to them. He said, here, have some butter. And then he's finished with the butter. Now I'm going to bring out the meat. So he didn't technically do anything wrong. It's not what Avraham Avinu would eat. But at the same time, he wants to show us that when you give hospitality to somebody, don't give them the food you like. Give them the food that... So there's a message, for example, where the Torah is talking about literal details that when it says, Vela Boker Ratz Avraham, yeah, there's a Zohar that says that the Boker ran away from Avraham and Avraham Avinu could barely move and now he's running after this Boker and the Boker leads him in the direction of Ma'arat HaMachpelah and Avraham Avinu enters Ma'arat HaMachpelah and he sees that this is the resting place of Adam and Chava and from that day onward, this was the place where he prayed. So before Abraham was even talked about as a Jew, already this is the place where he was davening. From the day of his Bris Milah onward, this is the place that he davened for 25 years. We don't talk about it. This is Zohar. It's Torah Emet. It's true. It's not Pshuta Shel Mikra. The literal meaning of a Bakar, that's Avram saying, yeah, Avram Avinu went to make sure that he would get the Bakar. And then he said he got the young lad involved, Yishmael, who by the way also had a Bris Milah 3 days before. What do you have to bother the kid for? He's a frustrated teenager. Leave him in his room with his iPhone. What do you have to make him run after cows? He said, because l'chan chei b'mitzvah. Avraham Avinu was a real educator. He didn't just show by example. He said, look at me. See, I had surgery. I'm running after this bucker. He said, you too. I want you to be involved with this as well. I don't want you to go someday. He said, my Zaidi, yeah, he was a really good guy. I had nice parents. Now I want you to do this also. So those are literal. When we're talking about this plan, so it's important for us to say that Naomi has Rusa's best interest at heart, and that before she even began to speak about the details, said, I want you to know, I'm thinking about you. I'm not sending you to some kind of crazy kamikaze mission. You're going to be shamed and embarrassed and disgraced. This is for the best. So that's important that she says, Haloya vakesh loch manoich. I'm looking. Asha yitav. That's important. Haloy boyez moidai tonu. Boyez is our relative. That's important. That's part of the narrative. The va'ata, the now, as we talked about in our previous class. That's relevant. That's important. And you know, Asher yisus na'areisa, we learn various meanings of you with the young girls in the house. They know you already. He's going to be doing this winnowing business by Lila at night, as we explained in a previous class. That's why Boaz is going to end up spending the night over there. All that's part of the literal narrative. But now, it's pretty clear that Rusa's job is to try to pique Boaz's interest. I mean, there is a literal element here, so this can't be only, you know, Malachim walking on the sky. There's got to be some literal element over here. It's like, you're going on a date. Look your best. It's self-understood. It says that's not rocket science. So why would Naomi have to tell her? Anyway, which daughter-in-law likes their mother-in-law telling them how to get dressed? Even if they're really good friends. Here's what you should wear. Mom, you know, give me a break. I don't even think girls like when their mother tells them how to dress. Now you want to hear how the mother-in-law tells them how to dress? I once read a funny joke that this lady is taking her mother shopping with her, and they pull up in the parking space, and as they're getting out of the car, the lady says, pull yourself together, stand up straight, straighten your dress out, and the lady just loses it. She says, Mom, I'm 43, enough! How long are you going to tell me how to dress? Mother says, tell you? I'm talking to myself. And all these years, she thought her mother was... So why is, like, Ruth is a beautiful girl. Naomi is the has-been here, so to speak, materially. She was pleasant. She was beautiful. She's lost it. Like, Naomi's just a shadow of herself, even physically and literally. And Ruth is this stunning Moabite princess. So she understands. I mean, obviously, she's not going to, you know, come sweaty and smelly. Obviously, she's going to bathe herself. Of course, she's going to put on makeup. I mean, like, self-understood. Of course, she's going to do these kind of things. So why does Naomi have to say, this is like part of the plan? So listen, Rusa, I know it's going to shock you, but I want you to bathe. Really? Thanks, Mom. I'm really glad you... And Vesacht, put on makeup tonight. Shkoyach, thank you. Oh, and by the way, put on a dress. Is that not a given? So then there has to be something deeper here. There's a deeper message here. And therefore... Rashi tells us, is telling us, what's the deeper message? The deeper message is that there's something else that's going on over here. So, in order to help you... In order to help us understand why Rashi feels so compelled to explain it to us this way, let me remind you that everything in the Torah finds itself within a sweep of biblical teaching. That means if you want to understand a particular verse or verbiage or descriptions... you'll be best looking at how it was discussed previously in an earlier iteration. So, amazingly, this is not the first time where a Jewish person has been told to rid themselves of idolatry. When is the first time a Jewish person or Jewish people were instructed by somebody senior to cleanse themselves, to get rid of idolatry? Yaakov, excellent, that's right. Jacob, when was it? When the brothers rescued Dina and massacred the city of Shechem. And Yaakov is terrified. He says, they're going to come and wipe us out. They knew we're coming home to Israel. The only reason they didn't launch an attack is they didn't think it was relevant now. So why bother with a couple of Jews? But now we did this, they'll finish us off. Hashem comes to Yaakov and says, it's going to be good. I'm going to be with you.
There's the terror of God on the hills. On the contrary, they don't come after the Jews. They're afraid of the Jews. Why? Because then the Jew actually stands up for himself and avenges what happened to his sister and redeems his sister. They said back to the father. Right. And this allowing our daughter to be, the sister to be abducted, raped, and then held. That would really go well for, you know, for Jewish survival. They'll really respect us now. So don't mess with the Jews, because look what happened there. Shechem took the girl, raped her, abducted her, and the family just walked away. So that puts us in a weak position. Not your strategy. And Yaakov Avinu says we have to have the help of Hashem. He says, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears himself to Yaakov, this is in Genesis 35. But Yoyimid Elikim El Yaakov, the beginning of chapter 35, is God comes to Jacob and he says, Kum Alei Beis Kel, come to the house of God. Veshev Shom, you'll be there. You'll make a mizbeach. You'll make an altar. You're going to be doing this kind of service to God. So what does Yaakov Avinu, and as soon as he hears that now they've been appointed for a mission, that God said, and this is so reassuring, God said you're going to go to Beis Kel. If God said you're going to go to Beis Kel, God says you're going to build a mizbeach, God says you're going to worship him, we know we're going to survive. We need Hashem's blessing now. Never be overconfident. Never assume, oh, God made a promise to me. I have nothing to worry about. We always have to earn those blessings. Sometimes we have to earn the blessings by doing acts of spiritual valor, bravery, and courage. And sometimes it's not only about the things that we'll do to create the operating system that will allow us to download the blessings. Sometimes you have to make sure there's no viruses. We have to purge the operating system. The operating system's okay, but it's got some corruption in there. Get rid of the corruption. So what does Yaakov say? Vayomer Yaakov el beito, he tells his house. Veskol asharimu, everybody is with him. Hasiru es elohi anecher, get rid of these foreign gods. Asher beseichachem, get rid of the foreign gods. How do they have foreign gods? Because they took clothing. And much of the clothing, they had embroidery. And it had all kinds of imagery. Incidentally, if you go to museums and you look at ancient clothing, you'll see, like, some of these embroideries survived 3,000-4,000 years. You could see even that has religious sentiments, has religious imagery and iconography emblazoned, embroidered onto the things they wore. So he says, get rid of those foreign gods. And then it says, Vihi taharu, purify yourself. Vehechlifu simle seichem, change your clothes. Change your clothes. And then he says, we're going to be going up and so on and so forth. And Yaakov takes all of these different things and he buries them under a tree, so it should have absolutely nothing to do with them. And at that point, he says, they move on forward and the terror of Hashem is upon them. So Ramban says, Yaakov tziva lahasar oisa lataras hakodesh. He says, what do you think, they were worshipping idols? Did the children of Yaakov, who were betuchim b'koichai shal oisa zaken, as it's written, who were certain in the power and the blessings of their father was a tzaddik, who came with full confidence, they're doing a mitzvah, Hashem will not abandon them. Did they worship idols, chas v'shalom? How could that be? So, and anyway, there's a halacha that if you take an idol and you mevatel it, if you destroy it, it's no longer an idol. Why did Yaakov do this? It seems to be beyond the call of duty. So he says, Yaakov commanded to do this, Letaras HaKodesh, to purify them, to go the extra mile so that they be sensitive, susceptible, able to receive holiness. You can't always just, you know, go by the cut and dry. You have to go beyond a little bit. To serve Hashem, you're going to bring a korban now. You know what the word korban means in Hebrew, right? Kiruv means closeness. You're going to come close to Hashem. You need to do something special to come close to Hashem. Ka'asher tziva lehem bitvila, as he had instructed them, with immersion, v'chilof ha-begadim, and to change their clothes. So there's this idea of immersion and clothing being changed. In the first time, they were Jewish. They celebrated the bar mitzvah. But now, you want to come close to Hashem? Now you want to receive the blessings? You have to go an extra mile. Interesting. There's like, it's not so simple that it's Rus doesn't show up in isolation of the whole stretch of Jewish history. We've already discussed at length how Rus is now a reincarnation of the daughters of Lot, the elder daughter of Lot, who is the mother of Moab. She's the founder of the nation. The Kli Yoker develops this idea in a beautiful, poetic way. He says, he commanded them to purify themselves from chet, from sin, and from hearer, from bad thoughts. And how did he do this? He says, Hasiru Alehanecha, remove these gods who are amidst you. What is he referring to? The Kli Yakar maintains, maybe, perhaps, Yaakov's sons for a moment, maybe they were self-reliant. Maybe they sought to muster or marshal other forces, powers or abilities. Maybe they didn't rely 100% on Hashem. It gets to you sometimes. You don't have success in battle. People could. Maybe they're not thinking so much about this is a gift from God. You start to think, maybe I did this. So, Hitaharu, you have to purify yourself. Because al yedei zeh, when you purify yourself, yivro lechem Hashem leiv tohar. It's a critical, key idea. You purify yourself, you do your part, Hashem will create a heart of purity within you. But first, we have to do our part. Just like the 49 days counting down to Shavuos, and then Hashem comes and gives us the Torah. It's a dominant theme in Judaism. In the language of Kabbalah and Chassidus, Isarusa de Lasata, an awakening from below, Me'oireres, awakens, arouses, Isarusa de La'ilan, an awakening from on high. Yaakov wanted his children to be gifted with added purity and holiness. He wanted them to have a perfectly clean and a pure operating system to get those blessings, that closest to Hashem. So he says, what happens is, Hiru Chet, sometimes even thinking sinfully, which comes from the Yetzirah, that's referred to as Elehei Hanechar Asher B'Soichachem. It's the foreign God within you. You know, there's something that I heard multiple times from the Rebbe. I never heard this. I never heard anybody else use this terminology. The Rebbe would talk about Yiddishkeit. And then the Rebbe would talk about Goyishkeit. Yiddishkeit is the spirit of Jewishness. And the Rebbe would talk about, what's Goyishkeit? Is a spirit of non-Jewishness. It's not what's found in the non-Jewish world. The Rebbe said, Goyishkeit means El Hazara Shebekir Becha, the foreign God in you. You can either live like a Yid, which means you live with a sense of faith and closeness to Hashem, or you live with Goyishkeit, which is, I am a nation. We're a nation amongst all nations. We'll take our place amongst everybody else. We are capable of self-determination and self-defense. That's Goyishkeit. That means we're adopting the idea of nationhood. A nationhood which is independent of holiness and kedusha. Reb Sadia Goen writes, "Ein umenu uma ela b'teirasenu. We are only a nation by dint of our Torah. We are not a national entity without our Torah. The whole notion of secular nationhood is ridiculous for us Jewish people, and of course, it has no lasting power. Whatever fire and fervor it whipped up 70, 80, 90, or 100 years ago, it's all gone now. It's all gone. Those very same people today" are demonizing Israel and undermining Israel, because without the Torah, there's nothing. Without spirituality, if we don't understand that we're a nation by virtue of the spiritual mission that God gave us, then we abandon Yiddishkeit and we adopt Goyishkeit. We want to be a nation, to be a nation like other nations. All is lost. It's gone. Why is it that when they asked Shmuel for a melech, Shmuel was so upset, so incensed with the people? After all, it's a mitzvah. You come to the land of Israel. It's a mitzvah to have a king. You know why Shmuel was upset? And then Hashem comforts him and says, don't worry, it's not you, Shmuel. It's me. It's me, says God. They don't like me. They want to throw the yoke away from me. Why? Because they said, Nihi kechol hagoyim beis Yisrael. Let Israel become like other nations. Israel? Like other nations? Heaven forfend. We're not like other nations. There are 70 nations. And then there's Yisrael. We're not like other nations. So this is Goyishkeit. This is nationhood. Secular nationhood is Goyishkeit. And this is a wrong idea out of life. And that's that's the foreign God in you when you worship your own ability, your own wisdom, your own wit, your own wherewithal, your own courage, your own stamina, as Chas V'Shalom people have in the past. This is a disaster. That's the meaning, disaster. That's what meaning, like the Gemara says, L'yiyah b'cha elzar, don't have a foreign God. That's what it's referring to. And the Medrash Tilm says that refers to the Yetzirah. So Yaakov Avinu came along to his children and he said, you have to fix sin. What's the first thing you fix? You fix from inside out. The first thing is fix your minds, your thoughts, purify your thoughts. Don't have ideas of Goyishkeit still banging around in your head. Don't think we just did Shechem, man. Look what we're good. We can defend ourselves now.
Don't think like that, he said. And then there's the maisachet, then there's the action. He said, Rabbi, the garments that represent the actual acts of sin. Because we know that garments are a metaphor for mitzvahs. And foreign garments is when we do things which are inappropriate. So he says that you have to make sure that the hichlifu sim lechsechem, you change your clothes. And the Kliyakar, in his inimitable style, of course, he paraphrases now from scripture. He says, Ein lovi al shar hamelech, paraphrasing it from Megillas Esther, you cannot come to the king's courtyard, belevush meluchlach bechet, when your clothing is stained and soiled with sin. So you have to put, first you have to fix the hero, first fix the ideas, fix the actions, commit, resolve that you will do things as Hashem wants you to do them, get rid of the Yetzirah, and then everything should be good. So what's the first time we hear this idea of rinsing, cleansing, bathing, and changing clothes? It's the first time we hear it? With Yaakov Avinu, with his... They weren't Jewish. It's Yaakov's sons. Did they undergo a conversion at some point? So what was your question? Now she should bathe? Now she should go to mikveh? Now she should get rid of idolatry? Rusa's a tzedekah, it's a wonderful Jewish woman. Yes, that's true. But now she's going to a leap forward. See, up until now, Rusa is an individual. A righteous individual. A special woman. A very special woman. A woman who left everything behind to walk into a new life and a new reality. And she has tremendous praise and virtues. But this time, now, Va'ata, Naomi is suggesting that Ruth is not just a righteous woman, but the righteous woman of the ages. That she's now moving into a position of destiny. She's going to become Eim HaMalchus. She's become the mother of Jewish royalty. She is now going to be the one to fulfill the concept of, ultimately, the beginnings of a messianic redemption. This is a big deal. This is very big. It's so big that it can't even happen conventional, right? As we talked about in a previous class, there's this unconventional truth that Rus is the one. She's that Pereid HaTeva. She's that good dove that's coming forth. She's the redemption of Lot and Lot's daughter. So as Rus is moving into this enormous, really, really titanic spiritual position, so when you move into a higher level, what do you need to do? You need to come closer. This is the ultimate carbon. This is the real act of closeness to Hashem. And Naomi is hoping she hasn't gambled wrong here. This is a gamble. She believes, she's convinced, this is the only way to know this is you'll see how Boaz reacts. This is the only way to do this. It'll never work conventionally. In order to ensure that you receive those blessings, because sometimes even if you're the appointed one, and even if this is the right thing, you can't take for granted it's going to be. Look at Father Jacob. He was still worried. He's coming back, and Esav is coming. He's still worried. Why? Maybe I'm not appropriate enough. Maybe my actions aren't righteous enough. The worst thing we can ever do is be overconfident. In everything. Never be overconfident. Never be certain. Ah, nothing to worry about. This is a shoo-in. Nothing is a shoo-in, ever. Confident, yes. Overconfident, no. It always has to be, take the pains to take every circumstance and situation. Let's say this is, you are the one. There have been people who have been the one who didn't be the one. Most famously, King Chizkiyahu, Hezekiah, he was supposed to be the Mashiach, the Gemara says. Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu lasis Chizkiyahu Mashiach. God wanted to make him the Mashiach. So why didn't he do it? Because Chizkiyahu forgot to say thank you. Al Shalei Amar Shira. He didn't sing Hashem's praises. Could you imagine a person who was poised to be the Redeemer and lost it for something so small? But then again, with Tzaddikim, nothing is small. When you're talking about space exploration, if you make a mistake in your calculation of point, point, point something, you end up on a different planet. When the tzaddik, when it's like a $500,000 diamond, there's a slightest blemish, it plummets in value. It's 50% now. So the more refined, the more exact, the more precise, the more exquisite, the more demanding perfection is. And this is now, Rus is going into that position. So it's self-understood, Naomi is not getting under her skin and saying, Okay, Rus, now let me tell you how to get dressed. Mom, you have the old style, I have the new style. I don't need to hear this. So Rashi says, yeah, right. She's not telling her to bathe. She knows she has to bathe. Mitinuf aved zara shalach. There's something still left over. The Al-Sheikh puts it very beautifully. He says that tinuf aved zara? Rus was worshipping idols? She's been worshipping idols for years. Even before she left, she converted to marry Machlon. She was been a Jewish woman for years already. In her mind, she left idols behind years ago. So he says, but there's still a leftover stain. It's not easy to rid yourself of certain ideas. Is like what we call almost a default. This is like people grew up a certain way. They're used to living a certain way. So you kind of revert back to that always. And he says, this is the tinefes, this is the filth of Avodah Zarah, that he is chalah ha-neseres l'kerev ha-adam l'de'oven. It stays inside the person. It's like a dormant kind of virus. And sometimes people carry viruses for years, for decades, until something activates the virus. And therefore, tzarech here tshuva. She needed to have more tshuva. A kabbalas hefred mechol ha-daima. It had to be removed from any kind of kir, any kind of inappropriateness in the heart. And that's the meaning of rachatzta mitnefes avodah zarah. We're not talking about actual idolatry, chas v'shalom. We're talking about if there's the slightest amount of self-reliance, something that isn't fully faith-filled, that isn't fully Yiddishkeit fusion, that has to be taken away also. And thus, Rus will be able to enter into this position. And that's why the Alshech says, what does it mean, v'sacht? V'sacht, he says, Rashi says, sacht means mitzvahs. The question, obviously, is, Rus doesn't have any time to do mitzvahs now. How is she supposed to anoint herself with mitzvahs, perfume yourself with mitzvahs? Naomi just said to her, now, get going. So practically speaking, when is she doing these mitzvahs? Besides that, she's done lots of mitzvahs till now. There's like new mitzvahs. Naomi wants to give her an added infusion, added empowerment, more mitzvahs. How? When? There's no time. So the Alshech explains, Tikabli b'cholev lishmer. Accept it upon yourself. Accept it wholeheartedly that you'll do all the mitzvahs. And when you accept it upon yourself, so then, as the other mefarshim say, I think Yerush Shmuel says, there's this idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzafer l'maisa. You have the right intentions. You make the right commitment. Hashem considers it as if you did it. So that's the meaning of v'sacht b'mitzvahs. Rashi is very cryptic here. Doesn't amplify, explain fully. But that's ultimately what it has to mean. But there is an element, even if it's literal, of wearing clothing. She says, put on Shabbos clothing. It's not just nice clothing. Because Shabbos clothing is not independent of spiritual renewal. That every Shabbos, a Yid puts himself into a different headspace, even by putting on physical clothing. That's not divorced from the concept of special clothing. Dress in Shabbos finery. Incidentally, I want to point out to you that in the book of Ezekiel, Yechezkel, in chapter 16, he speaks in metaphoric terms about the Jewish people leaving behind the filth that caused the spiritual defilement, that caused the exile, and becoming like a bride to Hashem. And this is very interesting because really Rus's, like Naomi's gunning for the bride position here, right? Not the bridesmaid. She wants Ruth to be the bride. So there's this terminology. It goes back to Ezekiel. And very interestingly, it parallels exactly what it says. Yecheskel HaNavi says, chapter 16, verse 9, Ve'er chotzeich, I'm going to wash you, God says. That's the first thing, right? Ve'rachatzt. Here she says you. What is the next thing after washing you? Incidentally, it says, B'mayim, with water, Ve'eshtev, domim, me'olayach, I'll wash off your dirt from you. And then the next thing is va'asuchech. I will anoint you b'shemen. So it's just like here. Rus is v'rachatzt, v'sacht. And then what does it say? What does the next verse 10 say? Va'albishech. I will dress you. It's exactly the three steps that are talked about here to Rus in becoming a bride. This is the same three metaphoric steps that Ezekiel refers to that God will do for us. Because we'll be too much of a shlomazel to do this for ourselves. God will do this for us to bring us the Mashiach. Three things. Ve'echotzeich, ve'asucheich, ve'al bisheich. And here it's, ve'rachatz, ve'sacht, ve'samt. Now, incidentally, you will ask me the question, why doesn't she say, ve'tal bisheich? Why ve'samt? Why ve'samt? Why place? Don't place your clothes, you wear clothes. So the Mepharshim say something gevaldic over here. Indeed, it says v'samt. It doesn't say that you should put on the clothes, because when was she to put on these clothes? She was to put on the clothes only after she got there. Because if Ruth suddenly shows up in the field wearing fancy clothes, it was like, what's up with that girl? Where's she going tonight? She's dressed up to the nines. She's here with high heels, nice dress. She's all perfumed up and makeup. Nobody comes to the field to go winnowing like that.
She got dressed after.
Ah. So it says, get washed before. But then, take along the dress. Vesamp means throw it over your shoulder. Don't put it on yet. When should Rus get dressed? Before she introduces herself to Boaz. Only later. Because otherwise it would cause suspicion. And that's why we have a different language. Here is, I'll be Sheikh Hashem says, I'll put you into Rikma. I'll put you in all beautiful things. But for Rus, at this point, Naomi is giving her some advice. And that's here why it's literal. Because this is literal. Naomi is giving her advice. She's saying, Rus, don't get dressed before. In a natural thing. It's kind of quasi-date, if you will, whatever. Like, you know, this is that. There's a meeting for destiny. It's a meeting for more than just employer-employee or receiving kindness now. Now Rus is putting herself in a new position. So it's Vesamt. Place it on yourself. Don't get dressed before, because that will be counterintuitive. It's not going to work for our purposes here. You're supposed to be not noticeable. The whole idea, as we learned in the previous classes, she wouldn't be noticeable. The girls know you. It's only natural for you to come and see the harvest, the winnowing. You want to participate in the joy, see the fulfillment, see the achievements. Well, you've been there the whole time. You want to be there when it's celebration day. So nobody will notice anything. But if Rus comes dressed differently than everybody else, it will be obvious something funny is going on here. And people will start looking and noticing. And that's not what Rus needs. She needs no attention, not more attention. Don't call attention to yourself. So here it doesn't say V'talbishech. Here it says V'samt. So this kind of helps us understand where Rashi is coming from now. Now we understand where Rashi says V'rachatzt is metaphoric. So it would not just be, of course, Ruth was going to take a bath. Of course, she's going to bathe. It's self-understood, but it's much more than a bath here. And of course, she's going to put on the sacht, to put on perfume, but it's much more. It means also spiritually. It means a mitzvah. It means an accepting mitzvah. And then, of course, V'sam Sim L'sayach has to be literal, because there is no time. If the mitzvahs are garments, when is she going to do these mitzvahs? So here, the Samtzim L'Sayach has to be literal, but here, the Samtzim L'Sayach also is not albish, not talbishi, not where, but rather place. So once you place, throw them over your shoulder, later on you'll have an opportunity to get dressed. So now the pasuk starts to make a little bit of sense to us. V'yorad ta'goyren, so Rashi here points out something very interesting. V'yorad ti ksiv, it says, I will go down. But Naomi's not coming along. So the Rashi tells us, according to Rus Rabba, Zechuti Tered Imach, my merits. Because Naomi was a very righteous woman. She had many merits. And she said, whatever merits I have, I'm giving them to you now. So I'm invested, fully invested. I'm gambling, everything I have. My merits will go down with you, so you do your part. Can't just say, okay, I'll give you merits. No, you have to cleanse yourself. You have to elevate yourself. You have to try to be closer to Hashem. But when you will do your part, then, V'yirati, then I will go down, my merits will go down with you, so you'll be armed not only with your merits, but the merits of my ancestry, and the merits of my lineage, and my past, and all that will go down together with you. So, I want to share with you now the words of the Yaakov Shemaini. It's very similar also to the words of the, and I mean, it helps you understand where Rashi's coming from in the Medrash. Yaakov Shemaini says, V'sam sim l'sayich. So Yaakov Shemaini says, V'chi aruma haisa. Was she not wearing any clothes? That Naomi said, and Rusna, now you should get dressed. You know, the nudist colony is good, but now get dressed. It doesn't make any sense. Ela elu big de Shabbos. This has to be wear different clothes. She is giving advice's clothes. And here, from this, Rabbi Hanina learned that a person has to have at least two sets of clothes, or two kinds of clothes. There's weekday clothes, and there's Shabbos clothes. An observant Yid always have two kinds of clothes in their closet, Shabbos clothes and weekday clothes. It doesn't mean you only wear Shabbos clothes on Shabbos, you wear Shabbos clothes on Yom Tov also. People go to a wedding, they wear Shabbos clothes. That's normal. And this is like a drasha of Ravin who said, Vailon katifaseinu b'chil, kachatifaseinu b'Shabbos. Woe is to us if we wrap ourselves same on Shabbos as we do during the week. So you have to have different clothes. And that actually there's a spiritual edge over here. And here the Yaakov Shemaini also says that v'yoradati zechusei tered imach. But from this also we can see that the threshing ground was in a lower level. And this is because we know today Beit Lechem is not a secret where it is. We know where it is. We know where Kever Rachel is. So Beit Lechem is Ha'Reish HaGiva. When you go to Beit Lechem from Gilo, you actually have to go up. You drive up. It sounds like a bit of a mountain. So Beit Lechem is Ha'Reish HaGiva, but the Goyden was B'moyer Dahar, on the bottom of the hill. Beit Lechem is hills. It is high ground, but there's also lower ground. So the lower ground, that's where the threshing grounds were. If you remember during the, who knows which intifada, which time, when they abandoned Beit Lechem, tragically, so there was a certain home from which there was an enormous amount of firepower being directed on the people in Gilo. Stray bullets. I was actually there with a bonds mission, and they showed us the house. They showed us we were standing in a synagogue, which I found later happened to be a Chabad synagogue, and that would sustain an enormous amount of fire. You know what they did? These monsters, these fakestinians, they went to a wealthy home of Christian Arabs. They moved in on them. They threatened them if they did anything, they would kill them. And they outfitted it with all kinds of weaponry, all kinds of a whole series of guns from every window, and they started shooting. And of course, the Israeli army had no choice. So where are they returning fire to? To a residential home. What did they do right away? They went in the media. Look at the IDF. The monsters are shooting his residential home. So what happened? I asked the guy who was showing his friends, what happened to those people? He says, oh, they just left. They went to Texas. They abandoned the house because they saw they were in a rock and a hard spot. They were stuck on the wrong side of the fence. And they were being abused and exploited by the Muslim Arabs who called themselves Palestinian. So it was like there was no way out. So they cut their losses, whatever they were not poor people, and they moved to Texas. So that, yeah. Mm-hmm. Go figure.
Change.
Huh? Yeah. Yeah, a bit of a change. Yeah. Still a lot of guns there, I mean, like. So the interesting thing is you can actually see Beit Lechem. When you're in Gilo, you could see how Beit Lechem is in a mountain, and you could see this was down in the valley. They wanted to get fire returned. There was like, you could see the house, a very prominent house built with that. So that's where the threshing ground had to have been. So Ruth and Naomi were living maybe up in the heights, up in the hills. So you can go down to the threshing grounds because the fields were on the outside of the city. That's where you're going to go, and he'll do his thing. He's going to finish his winnowing. And then because it's outside the city, he can't go back to the city, as we learned in the previous class. Can't be seen alone. It's not appropriate. But he's afraid to leave before his workers leave, so he's going to spend the night there. When he spends the night there, that's where Ruth will be. That's where Ruth will surprise Boaz, and so to speak, the story will hopefully unfold as Naomi was hoping that it was going to be. Now, there's a Medrash HaNelam here. The Bach quotes this Medrash HaNelam, but the Medrash HaNelam says that there is an emphasis on actual immersion in the mikveh and quasi-conversion of the mikveh. And he says, because the Medrash HaNelam says that even after a convert becomes a convert, at the end of the 3 months, that there's this idea of completing the process. It's almost like a process. So you started the conversion. It's almost like Rus is completing the process of conversion. And therefore, Naomi's advising her, go again to the mikveh. Finish off the process now. Make it complete. Make it perfect. Now, don't do anything when you come there after having undergone all these changes. So clearly, with the emphasis here is not so much on Ruth looking her physical best, because Boaz is not going to respond to that. That's not going to swing Boaz's mind here. Boaz is a very prominent man. He's a big tzaddik. It's not. It's an element beyond just, yeah, look your best, dress nicely. There's something more going on over here. And so the Igeres Shmuel says, because this is not simply about, you know, sensual libido or this physical excitement, there had to be preparations. There had to be. It only makes sense. If after everything we learned, it just boils down to some makeup and a good bath, the whole thing is pointless almost. The Ibn Ezer says that when it comes to the idea of the clothing and the oil, so he says that this was the custom of Jewish nobility. Shemen, he says, this refers to oil sheyesh bereach tov, ki chein mila gdeli Yisrael anoshim anoshim, that the well-appointed Jews living in Israel at the time had a custom of anointing themselves with an aromatic oil. So what then would this mean?
what the Ibn Ezra could be alluding to is, you need to present yourself as nobility. You present yourself as royalty, because that's what Ruth is, that's what she's gunning for. She's gunning to become Boaz's wife. She's gunning to become the mother of royalty. So then you need to look the part. You need to act the part. So it's not just about dressing to the nines to look good, because, you know, there are women who dress up and it's not a noble cause and they're not doing something nice. He says you need to exude nobility here, and therefore dress like nobility. And therefore the Ibn Ezra says, Vesamt sim loisayach alayach hatoivais shalei hoisa. These are the clothes that he didn't see you in before. This is not the clothes you were there before. You need to look different. You need to present yourself as different. Before, how did Ruth come across?
Like a regular workman.
Very humbly. Very humbly. In the previous classes, we talked about the extraordinary hallmark of Ruth, which was humility. Tremendous humility. So in her mannerisms, she was humble and discreet and modest. Everything was very humble about her. But Ruth is about to go into a new position now. And so, whilst humility is fantastic, you have to present yourself different. You have to carry yourself different now. You have to carry and present yourself as nobility, as royalty. And that's part of the get-up here. That's part of this dressing to the nines, is you have to think and feel and behave differently. So that's how Ruth will present herself to Boaz. Another interesting point to be made here, the Meshev Nefesh says, When Shabbos comes, we prepare ourselves for Shabbos. You're greeting Shabbos HaMalka, the queen, the Shabbos queen, whereas the Rambam calls it Shabbos HaMelech, the Shabbos king. So king or queen, Shabbos is royalty. Shabbos arrives royally. And how do we greet Shabbos? Royally. So we prepare ourselves for this. Naomi is impressing upon Ruth that this is a moment of destiny for the Jewish people. This is like a Shabbos moment. This is a moment when you're going to be entering into holiness. Preparation is a must. You can't just do this. And that's why telling you how to dress, not telling you how to dress. That's not what it's about. She's emphasizing it, the big day Shabbos, says the Meshev Nefesh. She's emphasizing the idea that this is a Shabbos-like event. This is a holy, an act of holiness. They tell a story that there was a visitor once in the town of Lubavitch. And Erev Shabbos, he was rushing about. So Reb Michal Beliner said to him, as an elder chassid, he said, what are you so concerned with? You're rushing hither and thither. He said, I'm looking for shoe polish. So he said, why? He said, what do you mean? It's Shabbos. I have to have my polish, my boots should be polished. So Reb Michal said, no. He said, here in Lubavitch, we try to polish our heads, not our boots, for Shabbos. Which doesn't mean that you can't have polished shoes, but I guess Reb Michal saw this fellow was all about the polished shoes. Of course we wear nice clothes on Shabbos, and of course we dress appropriately on Shabbos, and of course we're physically clean on Shabbos, but if that's what Shabbos amounts to, polish on boots, if Shabbos amounts to nothing more than a silk shirt, if Shabbos amounts to nothing more than beautiful clothing or perfume, then we're missing something. It's that too, but it's not only that. And that's why there's an emphasis, as Rashi says. He doesn't just say nice clothes. What does Rashi say about the clothing? Begadim shel Shabbos. Clothes of Shabbos. So Shabbat clothes is appropriate for now. It's not Shabbat, but Shabbat is holy. And when Shabbat is holy, when something holy happens, there's a Shabbat energy that comes with it. Like the Gemara tells us, the Talmud Chacham Ikri Shabbos. The Talmud Chacham is called the aura, the energy of Shabbos. There's a beautiful story about Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov who used to prepare themselves on Shabbos for Shabbos with all kinds of holiness. And then Shabbos would come, they would feel tremendous spiritual elevation. And once happened, they queried amongst themselves, are they really feeling Shabbos? Are they really feeling the holiness of a day? Or if they'd make preparations on a different day, they'd feel the same way. It's all in the mind. So they did it on a Wednesday afternoon instead of a Friday afternoon. They left work when they left work, and they studied the portions of Zohar they used to study, and they immersed in the mikveh and did all the things. And you know what? As the sun was setting, they felt pretty holy. They felt hit'alut haruach. They felt the spirit rising. And as they felt good, they felt terrible. Because this means the whole thing is baloney. It's not the real deal. So as the story goes, they came to the Baal Shem Tov, crestfallen. So Baal Shem Tov, Rebbe, our Avodah, our service to Hashem, it's a waste of time. We didn't accomplish anything. So the Baal Shem Tov purportedly told them, what you didn't know is that at the time when you were doing all these things, a big Talmud Chacham arrived in town. And since Talmud Chacham Ikri Shabbos, he brought along a spirit of Shabbos, and that's what you felt. But the Baal Shem Tov said,
the preparations help. The preparations help. Without the preparations, I always wonder to myself, when it comes to the climax of Yom Kippur, and we all feel so holy, if we did this on an ordinary day, would we still feel so holy? And I don't know. It's not possible. You're never going to be able to convince everybody to come to shul and sit through all that on a regular day. So we'll never know. But I always wonder, right? And I think there's an intersection of the truth and the subjective truth. That if we wouldn't prepare ourselves in Yom Kippur, probably we wouldn't feel anything. But it's also still Yom Kippur. So probably we're feeling a little bit of Yom Kippur too. But, you know, real tzaddik can feel things. Regular people don't feel things. They tell a story about the Hasidic master, Rabbi Saul of Ruzhin. He's a little boy. He was an orphan. And he was being taught in Cheder, and they came to this Mishnah, and the Mishnah said that a child, a person is lost in the desert, and he doesn't know which day is Shabbos. What should he do? Lost count of days. You know, from delirium, he's in the desert, lost at sea. So there's two opinions, whether you make Shabbos that day, and you count 6 days, or you count 6 days and make Shabbos. So Rabbi Saul didn't understand the Mishnah. Couldn't. He was a brilliant person, brilliant boy, knew it. And he said, I don't understand. And I said, what don't you understand? He's lost in a desert. So Rabbi Saul said, just look at the sky. I'll know if it's Shabbos. Just look at the sky. Because he has a little boy. He can look at the heavens and know it's Shabbos. Right? Tzaddik can live like that.
I always notice when I'm in Israel that you can feel Friday afternoon that Shabbat is coming. Like you can feel it in the air.
You can feel it in the air. It's true. But I also wonder if you lived in a place where everybody was Jewish and everybody was praying for Shabbos on Tuesday, would you still feel Shabbos in the air? And I don't know. I don't know. Like I think there's a certain intersection for us of what we imagine, what we prepare ourselves for, and then what's actually happening. So the truth is the truth, whether we feel it or not. And the question is, are we feeling the truth? Are we barometers of the truth? I once read a story that there was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe who was sent on a mission. A chassid of the Tzemach Tzedek was sent on a mission to bring a letter to Rabbi Saul of Ruzhin. I think it was Rabbi Isaac Humler. I'm not sure. Anyway, so the story goes, he comes a Friday afternoon, and by the time he gets into the study, it's already right before Shabbos. But he has a mission, and you know the Rebbe sent him with a mission. He wants to get his mission done as soon as possible. So he's allowed into the study. And he comes into the study and he sees Rabbi Yisrael with a pipe in his mouth, smoking a pipe, and he's analyzing a letter. He's looking at the manuscript very carefully. And it's like moments before Shabbos. He's got a pipe in his mouth. And this chassid is shocked. It's like, it's Shabbos. And he sees behind him, there's a large window, and he could see the sun setting. And he's terrified to disturb him because he's very engrossed in this manuscript. And he sees the moment the disk of the sun, the moment it comes to the treetops, at that moment the pipe fell out of Rabbi Saul's mouth. And he said he witnessed a total transformation of his facial features. So much so that he wrote, had I not seen it with my own eyes, I would not believe it's possible for a human being to experience such a transformation of one's facial features in a moment like that. In other words, his face totally changed. He went from a weekday into Shabbos reality. He didn't need to look outside the window. He was his back to the window. He knew when Shabbos is coming. So tzaddikim know. I once heard that somebody asked the Rebbe's father on the way to Shul on Rosh Hashanah, Erev Rosh Hashanah. We have this idea that Hashem withdraws from the world on Rosh Hashanah and then we blow the shofar and then Hashem's presence returns. And the world's kind of an automatic pilot. First night of Rosh Hashanah. It's like a really spooky night for tzaddikim anyway. So somebody once asked Rebbe's father, like, if this is true, and God's involved with creation, there's like one night where God's like almost like separating, why don't we see it? So the Blavik looked at him quizzically and says, you don't see it? He says, even the water in the Dnieper River flows differently. Like with the Pashtos. The Blavik said, even the water looks different. I guess for that tzaddik, the water looks different. We don't have, you have to have that kind of sensitivity. So this is the idea of preparing oneself and the idea that there is really something enormous that's going on over here. And it all comes together. It's all part of it. It's all part of it. And this is what Naomi is impressing upon Ruth when she speaks to her about changing and emphasizes the big day Shabbos, emphasizes that this is a Shabbos-like reality. This kind of underscores the holiness of the moment. As the Ma'am Loaz begins his commentary in this pasuk, he says, "Ubiksha oisa lahochin atzma karoi. What Naomi wanted was that Ruth should prepare herself appropriately. She needed to impress upon her how extraordinary a moment this was. You call this a moment, not a moment in Ruth's life, but a moment in the history, in the destiny of the Jewish people. So our heroine, our Ruth here, is woman of the ages. This is a pivotal moment, literally, in Jewish history. And so she says, you'll go down into the area of where the threshing fields are, and she instructs her, Al tavadi le'ish, don't be known to anybody. The Mefarshim point out, tavadi le'ish means don't be known to Boaz. He shouldn't see you. Stay in the shadows. Everybody else will leave. Everybody else will think you must have left. They're like, oh, Rus was here, Rus is gone. You'll stay in your hiding place. You'll stay in the shadows. Make sure nobody sees you. Ad kaloy selecha v'lishtes. Until he finishes eating. So the Ma'am Loy says on a very literal level, even though Boaz is a tzaddik, but he still has a physical body. And when people, before when they're hungry after a day of work, before they eat, they're more prone to be irritable. Push it. Like, so there's just good advice here. Like, don't make him move until, wait till he finishes eating and drinking. Like, Naomi's like, listen, I'm telling you, he's a man. Like, let him eat. Don't come with new ideas. Say, oh, honey, I have some new big ideas. It's like, do that after the meal. Do that after the meal. Don't do it before the meal. I know this sounds very mundane and very ordinary after all the holiness we're talking about, but there is an element to it. There's an element to it. So there's a pshuta shel mikra. There's a certain like kind of like we have like pure holiness and material reality, which are swimming back and forth, kind of like using the same space in these verses. So Naomi is giving her good advice, even in a literal way, which wouldn't make sense to get dressed. That clearly had to be spiritual advice, but this could be literal. So like, just wait until he's finished, he's eaten, he's drunk, because this is a big, big deal. We can't have the Yetzirah get in the way. We can't have any kind of irritability take a chance of that knocking things off kilter. You can't come and say, I'm here with a holy mission. He has to get it, okay? Like a, yes, yes, Rus, it's a holy mission. We're preparing. This is like Shabbos, but you know, make sure that everything, you need to do everything in the material sense so as to guarantee and ensure possible success without waiting. You don't rely on miracles. I once heard that there was a group of Hasidim that the Rebbe asked about whether somebody was capable of doing something. So they said, the Rebbe Vestach, like the Rebbe knows. The Rebbe's asking us. Like, so the Rebbe said, I don't know him well, and you have to do due diligence. Like, there's homework to be done. You can't rely on premonitions and Holy Spirit and Ruach HaKodesh. And, you have to do due diligence. So it's like, yes, it's holy and wonderful, but due diligence is. Don't begin this until after the eating and drinking is completed. As he brings down, Eshele Yovil, the Kasi shouldn't become upset. Tamten at Sheyigma Sudase. Wait till it's all done. And then, only when that's all finished, then you'll go ahead and you'll make your move. And of course, that's when Rus will get dressed. And it's brought down the Mefarshim say that Naomi advised her that she should pray during this time because she needs Hashem's success. So with all the preparations, now you daven. And you do, now you ask Hashem for help. And then, when all this is finished, Rus is going to make her move. But to hear about that, how she'll make her move, this we'll analyze Bezrat Hashem next week.
Suspense.
Suspense is a good thing.